As I said, we began chapter 5 a few weeks ago, and last week began looking, I think, about verse 13. And just to refresh the text in our mind, I'm going to have us begin reading at verse 13. And tonight we're really supposed to start with the fruit of the Spirit, but might go back and look at the deeds of the flesh a little bit. We got into those a little bit last week, but didn't go into a lot of detail. But let's go ahead and read and make a few comments here in the text. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And I really think this kind of answers back to verse 1 of chapter 5, where Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Then don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And he has spent really chapters 3 and 4 saying that we have freedom in Christ. We're free from the law. We're free from the curse of sin. We're free from bondage. We're no longer under that. You have freedom in Christ as heirs of the promise of Abraham. You are now children of God. And he's made that point very effectively and strongly throughout chapters 3 and 4. And he began chapter 5 by saying, you have freedom in Christ. And now in verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And I think he might be anticipating that some might say, well, now that we've got this new freedom in Christ, we're home free. We don't have to be concerned about sin any longer or the law or any of those things. We just name the name of Jesus Christ and that's all there is to it. Well, that's not the tone that Paul takes at all, is it? As a matter of fact, I would suggest that from verse 13 on to the end of chapter 5, what he does there is basically say, there are rules and things that we need to conduct ourselves by. Now, rules is kind of a hard word, but there is a certain level of conduct that Christians need to meet. We have to be guided by God's word. There are parameters. There are restrictions. And that's really what he began saying. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. It's not under compulsion. It's not under obligation. It's no longer under a fear of punishment. It's through love. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. And he goes on and he says, beginning in 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Here's the conduct he's beginning to talk about. Here, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. And we talked a little bit last week about how, I think we recognize that in our lives. We looked at Romans chapter 7, where Paul obviously recognized that, and he's saying it here. That we are fleshly and we are spiritual, and we have that struggle sometimes. We know what the right thing to do is, but sometimes we don't do it. And we know that something's wrong, and we still sometimes do it. And, we're going to talk about what it means to practice something and what it means to fall short. There's a difference there. But there is that struggle that exists within us as human beings who are striving to be spiritual and serve God. But for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And I think the point he's making, you know what's right to do, but sometimes you aren't perfect at it. You don't do it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We are no longer in that bondage. We looked over at Romans chapter, I think it was chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2, where Paul says, who shall set us free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That we no longer have to worry about falling short, about not maintaining that standard, because we are no longer under law, but we are saved by faith through grace. Like I said, as I said, that doesn't give us liberty to do whatever we want to do. That's what we have to understand here that Paul is saying. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then we take up the deeds of the flesh here, beginning in verse 19. And I went through this last week, but we'll say a few more things about it. I had some really good comments after class. Not about anything I said, stuff that corrected what I said, no. But now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we noticed last week a couple things about this. And the first thing we noticed is that the deeds of the flesh are evident. You know, I think it's evident when we see people engaging in these things that we recognize they don't come from God, don't we? That these things are not the product of a person who's serving God. These are a product of someone who is serving the flesh. And they are evident to those around them that you know, that this person is not serving God the way he should be if he's practicing these things and doing these things. And I think they're evident. It's evident to God as well. But that's one of the things we noticed there. And we also, you know, ask the question, is this an exhaustive list? Paul lists 15 things here. Is that pretty much, you've got 15 things we've got to be careful about, and after that we're, you know, if we can just hold to those 15 things, we're fine?
If you're a Pharisee, maybe.
Yeah, and we talked a little bit about their attitude toward the law. You know, just get up as close to the edge as you can. As long as you don't cross over, you're fine. That's not the attitude we should have. No. And he also, he actually ended the list by saying, and things like these, which kind of opens it up to anything that would fall under any of these categories. So this is not an exhaustive list by any means. You know, and I really didn't spend a lot of time going over most of these things, primarily because I think most of them are self-evident. You know, they're self-explanatory as to what they are. But one of the comments I did get after class, and I know I made the comment that, you know, sorcery is probably not an issue among Christians too much. But, you know, and I was thinking more of like the black arts, you know, and things such as that, and Satan worship. But what about things like astrology, horoscopes, things like that, mediums, you know, palm reading and things like that? There are people who think those things are innocent. But I think those things would definitely fall under the category of sorcery. Things we need to be very careful about and may open the door to other much more dangerous things such as that. I even thought about superstitions. You know, I was leaving my office the other day, and there was a guy putting up a gutter with a ladder, and I walked under his ladder. You know, no one did that, but, you know, some people, don't ever walk under a ladder, it's bad luck. No, it's just foolish because someone's likely to drop something on your head, but no one was there. But, you know, or you know, there's buildings. Have you ever noticed there's certain buildings that don't have a 13th floor? They've got a 13th floor, they just don't call it the 13th floor is the thing. What is that saying when you put stock in superstitions, things such as Friday the 13th, things like that? What is that saying about providence or who's in control?
It's a lack of faith in God.
Lack of trust.
I think that's exactly right. It's saying that there's something else in the universe that is determining what's going to happen. It's a lack of trust in God and what he has said. Chain letters. Oh, I hate, now they're chain emails, which are, you know, I hate those things. You know, you get, you know, if you don't send this on to 10 people, this is going to happen. Or if you do, this is, and it's just like, that's just a bunch of malarkey. But, you know, that's not how God has set things up. You know, you certainly reap what you sow, and there are things that happen. But you know, superstition is saying that there's something else in control in this world besides God. Now, certainly Satan has power and can do things, but if we trust in God and just say, listen, I know that, you know, walking under this ladder, there's nothing to do with that other than, like I said, maybe some foolishness on it. You know, 7 years bad luck to breaking a mirror, maybe because you cut yourself. I don't know. But just things like that. So those are some of the things I thought about. And Les pointed out after class as well and many of us may know this, that the root of the Greek word for sorcery is what? Pharmakeia, which our word pharmaceutical comes from that word. And I think that's because the drugs were often used in pagan worship. Gene, did you have a comment?
Would cults also fall under that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I guess it depends on the cult, yeah. And I think you'd get more into some of the doctrinal stuff and with some of the, you know, the more... Ouija boards? Oh, I think that, yeah, definitely. I know, you know, as kids. Ray?
Paranormal, that's very popular.
Ghost and things such as that. Yeah, that's really big. So, and I think it all falls under that. But drugs. And I think we don't see too many drugs using that sort of, you know. I think you could definitely rule out drugs with drunkenness and carousing. You don't have to go to sorcery and pharmacia to do that. You can rule it out otherwise. But, you know, some Native American practices. I mean, that's how they use things like peyote and mescaline and things like that and have these visions. I think that's really the sort of thing that was specifically being spoken about here. So sorcery, you know, maybe I shouldn't have glossed over that quite as easily. You know, we can talk about some of these other enmities. What do we think of with enmities?
Hatred,
yeah, and doing things that are hateful. I think in creating conflict, maybe even intentionally creating conflict or division. And some of these other ones fall. Strife, jealousy. I mean, you know, these things are, you know, are we a person who creates strife? Are we intentionally, you know, somebody who causes strife? You know, and I made the point last week, you know, sometimes we see more of these things in our homes than anywhere else because our guard is down and things such as that. We've got to be very careful about these. Outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You know, are we divisive? Are we causing, you know, disputes? Are we doing things that are just creating problems? You know, there are certain people who seem to thrive on conflict. Have you ever noticed that? You know, people that like to push buttons. I've known people like that, and I don't like having my buttons pushed. I promise you, I don't like that. But, you know, and there are people who will intentionally do that just to try to get a rise out of you. But I think that would fall into this category. I think we need to be careful about things such as that. Drunkenness, carousing is pretty much just partying. I mean, that's really common today, isn't it? It has been for a long time. But, you know, just the scene has changed and you know, the chemical properties have changed, but it's the same sort of thing. One thing we did talk about last week, and I don't want to harp on this too much, was that, you know, I think we can look at this list and maybe all of us can recognize areas where maybe, you know, I might have a weakness in that area. I might fall short in that area from time to time. But it's important to recognize that what Paul says here in the last verse of this section, you know, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. He must have said something at another time. I don't think he says it in Galatians, unless he says it in some other way, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And is there a difference between practicing something and stumbling? Yeah, absolutely. Practice is habitual. It's a way of life. It's a determination that I'm going to do things this way. You know, and I think Les used the illustration, you know, somebody who's driving a nail and hits their finger with a hammer, and if an expletive comes out of their mouth, that isn't necessarily, it's not something we should do. You know, as Christians, it's not something we should do. But if that happens, you know, that's not a practicing that. That's a stumbling. You know, and I mean, look over, turn over to 1 John, and we quoted these verses last week, but I just want to read a few verses from 1 John chapter 1. I've got some pages falling out of my Bible here. And hopefully I don't need to turn there because they're not in the right order right now. I might just ask somebody else to read if I have. 1 John chapter 1. And to me, this is such an encouraging passage. Starting in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this passage says that if we say, hey, I've got it under control, I don't sin, I never fall short, what does that say? We're deceiving ourselves and we make God a liar. That's what it says. So that's not, falling short is not practicing. And Ken made an excellent point after class last week. If you have a person who is relatively evil and pretty much just lives in debauchery and sin, and he does something right, would you say that he is practicing righteousness? Well, he stumbled into doing something right is what happened. He did it by accident. And I thought that was just that, you know, we would never think, well, that guy's not holy and righteous and a Christian because he did one thing right when he's living this life of sin. So that doesn't make us sinners because we do one thing wrong when we're attempting to walk in the light as he is in the light. And the scripture itself says that we will sin. We do fall short.
As long as we admit that we have sinned.
Yes. And that's what the walking is about. You know, when we stumble, it doesn't mean we just sit down and say, okay, you know, or just ignore it. You know, I didn't fall back there. You know, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. We need to get up and continue walking and understand that our hope is in Christ and his blood and what he did on the cross, not in our perfect compliance to a system of rules and regulations. And I think that's the thing that we really need to understand. And obviously, if you've been in this class for any period of time, you've heard me say that probably 100 times. Are there any other things listed here or with the deeds of the flesh that you'd like to discuss before we move on to the fruit of the Spirit? Harry.
I was thinking about attitudes. This is also sort of about being unforgiving, too, in a way.
Oh, I think that's exactly... I would even suggest that the next section really might even deal with that sort of thing in kind of a roundabout way. But yeah, all of that. If you're looking for a reason to have dissension or division with somebody, I mean, you can find it. But are you willing to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to work with your brother or sister or whoever else it might be, or neighbor who has offended you? You know, you can stay offended and say, well, that person did this to me and I'm going to be that way. I didn't really look up the Greek of all these words. I looked up a couple of them. But enmities was not one of them. But I think, you know, we use that word. It's just, you know, I don't know if I use it that often, but I think we understand that it's creating enmity, strife, division. It kind of all fits together between you and somebody else. But that's a good point. Well, let's go on to the next section. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. All right, well, let's go ahead and take this one phrase or verse at a time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's just take the things that are said here. It's interesting that the deeds of the flesh are said to be evident, is how Paul starts the previous section. The deeds of the flesh are evident. But I think we would have to say that the fruit of the Spirit is also evident. Wouldn't you say that's the case? That it needs to be evident in our lives as well. And it makes me think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Supposed to be evident. It's supposed to be a light that shines, set on a hill, Jesus said, I think in 13 and 14. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You know, it's to be evident to those around us. And who is it to glorify? God, your Father who is in heaven. I remember years ago, Brent Hunter said that, you know, we can take the glory to ourselves instead of giving it to God easily. And I remember I have an employee who I met his father one time, I've just been extremely impressed with your son and his work ethic and just his honesty. And I said, you've raised him very well. He goes, yeah, we did a really good job with him, didn't we? I mean, and that was really his response. You know, how would you use that response and glorify God? What would you say? You could say, you know, the Bible tells us to raise our children in a certain way, and we've just tried to raise them according to what God's word says. And he's that way because of what the Bible says, not because, you know, we've tried, but it, you know, the glory goes to God. It's not. And see, and that's the thing, you know, and it opens up opportunities too to talk to people when you do things like that. But Brent Hunter said that, you know, he always would try, when somebody would compliment him on something or say, you know, he would always try to figure out a way to deflect that back to the Lord, back to God, and say this, you know, this is where this came from. It's not because of me. You know, and it's easy to fall into the, you know, some, you know, you got, your guys do really good work, you know, you've got a good business going. Yeah, I've worked really hard at it, you know, 12 hours a day for 20 years. I better be good. No. You know, where I can say, and I always try to say, I've been extremely blessed in my business. And I always try to use that as the answer and think about that, because I think that word points in the right direction. I've been blessed. You know, you don't want to hit somebody over the head with, you know, stuff, but you just, you know, you can subtly say things that hopefully will bring people to understand where those things come from. I like I said, can't say I'm always perfect at it, but our good works are to glorify God. You know, that not ourselves, and that's something we need to recognize here. How many of us have perfected these things to a T? No, I do not. Neither does the Lord. You know, the more important question is how many of us want to perfect them in our lives? I think that's the key. You know, how do we wake up, you know, when we do fall short, do we want to do better? And why? Do we want to please God? Do we want to perfect these qualities in our lives? That's the thing. You know, and we could go through some of these. You know, love. You know, love is defined in a lot of different ways these days. You know, if you say you are anti-gay marriage or homosexual, people say you're not being loving. You know, so the reason there is that if you love me, you'll let me do whatever I want to do, or let anybody do whatever they want to do. Well, a parent loves their child. Do they just let them do whatever they want to do? No, they tell them that there are things that are self-destructive, that are not safe, and they try to, because they don't understand. See, and that, I think that's what we need to recognize, is that we've been educated through God's word, not be pompous and self-righteous about it, but you know, this is harmful. This is only going to hurt you. This is only going to hurt other people, you know, to engage in this behavior. And it's not an unloving attitude to have that, you know. You know, hate is not a family value. We see the bumper sticker, and basically that's what's saying. If you disagree with me on my stand on homosexuality, then you hate me. You know, people say that you're intolerant. I'm not intolerant. I don't tell somebody they can't do something. That's not intolerant. It's just disagreeing, saying I think we're very tolerant of others. You know, we if God gave us free will, and we have to allow people to exercise their free will. We can't say you can't do that. But we can certainly point them, hopefully, in the right direction. But, you know, love can be defined in many ways, but the love we see in the Scripture is always in the best interest of the other person. Even if they don't like what you have to say. What did Paul say earlier? If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes we find that's the case. Joy. I mean, that's an important one. As Christians, we should have joy. Have you ever... known somebody where you walk into the room and they just sort of suck the life out of you? I mean, and sometimes I've known people who profess to be Christians that are that it's just a dark cloud hovering there. That shouldn't be who we are as Christians. We should, obviously, things happen in our lives that make things more challenging sometimes. We might have peaks and valleys. But when people see us, there should be something in us that they desire. That they should see the joy of God and that living in our lives. And we have so much to be joyful about as Christians, no matter what is happening in this life. This momentary light affliction. It's only this long. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and you know, we often think that suffering and pain is just the end of the world. But we still go to the dentist, don't we? And have things done that are painful. We still have surgeries done that make us uncomfortable and maybe take some while to recover from. Why? Why do we go through that? Because the benefit outweighs what we have to go through momentarily. And really, when you read the Bible, that's what we have to understand about what God's Word says. That there are things that happen in our lives. There are things that happen to people. There are things that happen in the Old Testament that I don't understand. But what I do know is that there is an eternal benefit that God has in mind for everyone. And that's what he wants. And the trials and difficulties of this life, as Paul says, are but a momentary light affliction and not worthy to be compared. Now, they don't even sit on the scale. They're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. So we certainly have something to be joyful about. Peace. You know, are we the person who's poking the bear with a stick, so to speak, and trying to get a rise out of somebody? Are we trying to be at peace with all men and bring a sense of peace to them? Or our lives just hectic, and you know, sometimes mine feels that way. You know, there's just so much going on, and I don't feel very peaceful. But you know, but we should have peace, and the peace is really with God, isn't it? Jesus talked in Matthew 5 about blessed are the peacemakers. You know, for they, I think it's, what is the last part of that? That's what I wanted to say, but I'm not sure that may be what it does say. Blessed are the peacemakers. But what is the primary peace that we should be making? Between man and God. Yeah, and then we need to be helping our fellow man to enjoy that peace as well. That's the peace that we need to be focusing on. I mean, I'm doing all the talking here. Of course, I'm the teacher, but if you have something to bring up, you know, patience. You know, I don't have time for patience. Let's move on to kindness. Patience. I was on Sweeten Creek behind a moped the other day, and I was like, you know, I need to exercise. It drives me crazy. And I am not the most patient person in the world. I will have to readily admit that. But, you know, that's something that's a challenge for me. Patience is a challenge, something I always have to work on. But, you know, God tells us to be patient. And, you know, and I think we get impatient because we think we're in control sometimes. You know, I've got to get, you know, and we think it's the end of the world if we don't get this done and this doesn't happen in my time frame. But what we have to understand, God is in control. And if we can wait on him and trust in him, then that relieves a lot of that anxiety, doesn't it?
I was thinking that the idea of fruit is interesting in this respect, too, because when you sow a seed, you have to wait for the fruit to come. It's not there just like that. And if we're submissive to the Spirit, to God's Spirit, to his will, these things come as we're submissive. We get the fruit that is born over time is love and joy and peace and, you know, patience, goodness, kindness. But, you know, all of us have to practice it before we can develop. It's like playing a musical instrument or anything else. You get better at it the more you practice it.
And he had just talked about those who practice unrighteousness. These are practices. We need to be practicing. I think that's an excellent illustration. These are skills that require diligence, which is a Bible word we read often. Yes, sir. Is your wife nodding over there?
Is that I think back about how patient God is with me. And long-suffering he's been with me for all the times I felt him. Yeah, really, and I go back and think about that. That helps me a little bit with the little impatience that I have with others.
Especially patience with others. I think that...
Through the Spirit. So these are things that we should be actively engaged in doing for others as well. And it helps me.
And they are called the fruit of the Spirit. Where do they come from? The Spirit. They come from God himself. These are the fruit that is evident in our lives that comes from God. And I think that's an excellent point. But yeah, it's easy to recognize, well, God does this for me, but am I doing it for others? And we've used a couple of illustrations lately about the man who was forgiven 10,000 talents and went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow man 100 denarii. The gross national product of Palestine versus, a couple months, 2.5 months labor or something like that. And his Lord was not pleased with him as a result of that. Kindness. I think I had a thought on kindness written down. I'm not even paying attention to my notes, but that's all. That's a hard one sometimes, too, to be kind to people. Especially when they're not being kind to us. And, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control. I mean, really, when you think about it, so many of these things fall under self-control. And I've often thought it's interesting that in the religious world, especially in the denominational world, it's almost like you're overcome with emotion sometimes to where you lose total control of who you are and all these things happen. But that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have self-control. And that's to me, if you want to rule drugs out, and that's why. Because what do drugs do? They inhibit us. They inhibit our ability to control ourselves. Alcohol does that. And our self-control is what brings us in line with everything God says. Anybody want to comment on any of these other things? Earl?
I just want to make kind of a general comment about this whole comparison between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Any person who has truly been converted to Jesus Christ and is a Christian is going to want to have the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They want to do that. They don't want to practice the deeds of the flesh. They want to have the fruit of the Spirit in their life. But then I remember what Jesus said. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there's where the struggle comes.
Yeah, and Paul said they're at odds with one another.
That's what we're
talking about right here. Yeah, it's a constant battle. I remember studying Romans 7 in a Bible class. It must have been just, I think I shared this with Les the other night. Must have been just a few months after I became a Christian. And we were studying Romans 7, and I'm reading that, and I go, that's sounds like me. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And I go, that's me. I mean, I was reading about myself there. And the teacher asked, now, is Paul talking about someone who's a Christian or someone before they're a Christian? And I remember one of the ladies in the class, loved the woman, but she said, sounds like a very weak Christian to me. And I'm like, okay, I guess that's me. And I think sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking we're so righteous and so good. And one of the points we made, the deeds of the flesh are not just sexual. They're all the things that are listed there. And, Paul didn't even mention gossip and things such as that. And there is a tendency to go toward those baser things for all of us. It's a struggle. And if we think we've got them under control and we don't need any of that, then we're deceiving ourselves and we're making God a liar. That's what 1 John says. Yes, James.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 kind of takes this whole list and puts it like a ladder to build on.
It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to faith to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That's sort of Peter's take on the same list, and shows how you can build on it like a stairway to success.
And he goes on to say there, I think, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's these things have to be in us and abounding and growing. Yes, Joe, excellent point.
It's good for us to spend some time talking about the fruit of the Spirit, because now we're talking about attributes of God, really. And as we are trying to be more like Him, well, of course, it has to be His Spirit that is leading us. I know sometimes that becomes a little bit difficult for us to understand. I don't understand everything about the Spirit of God. I don't, but I can understand these points, that the fruit that should be coming from us if we are being led by the Spirit of God is these things. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we're stepping into the middle of the story there, but he just makes this point, Paul says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So if we want to be the people of God, if we want to call ourselves children of God, then a necessity, these are the attributes that are seen in our life. If we're led by God, this is us. And but if this is not seen in our lives, well, then what are we being led by?
Yeah. And where do we find these? And in His Word. Yeah, I mean, that, you know, we cannot be led by the Spirit of God, I don't believe, apart from His Word. That's how He leads us. And a lot of people say, well, you know, Lord led me to do this. He led me to this job. He led, you know, I've said before, I don't think God is nearly as concerned about where we work or where we live or what kind of car we drive is how we do that and how we get there. And our attitude through all that, you know, and you know, if you want to know if God wants you to have a certain job, you make sure that job fits in line with, is this going to help me seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, or is this going to hinder me in that? And I think that's such an, when someone's considering marrying another person, that is this person going to help me get to heaven? Is this seeking the kingdom of God first? Or is this seeking what I want? And that's, you know, that's the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Boy, I've spent a lot of time on just a couple of verses here. Let's go ahead and move on here. Against such things there is no law. And I think, you know, when he talked about the deeds of the flesh, what he says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he says here, regarding the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. And I wonder if that's what he's kind of doing a parallel there. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but those who practice such things, there is no law such as that. I don't know if that's the point he's making or not, but it seems to fit. And he goes on and he says, now that's the second bell. Well, we'll pick up, and I think I got through two verses tonight, but that's okay. We're almost done. I thought if we got through where I want, I actually was going to go all the way through verse 5 of chapter 6, but we'll do that next week. It looks like we'll have at least two or three more classes.